All right, let's look again in Genesis 31. We'll pick up reading in verse 36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come, thou, and let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jirgar Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." Therefore is the name of it called Gilead. And Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us." And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount. He called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. All right, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Our God, we bow before you this evening, humbly and carefully approaching thy throne of grace. And Father, how thankful we are that we can approach your throne of grace confidently in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We dare only come before you in his person, pleading his name. We dare only plead his obedience as our only righteousness. We only dare come before you pleading the blood of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is sacrificed for the sin of your people. Father, we come this evening desiring to be able to worship you this evening. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit upon us, enable us to worship, enable us to hear word from thee, be enabled by thy Spirit to, by faith, see the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him, to love him, to rest in him, to find in him everything that we need. Father, bless us. Without thee, we can do nothing. We can't worship. We can't pray. We can't call upon thee. We can't see. We can do nothing without thee. Father, we beg your Spirit that we might be enabled to truly worship tonight. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people everywhere, wherever they might meet together this evening. Father, bless your word and cause it to go forth in power. There's a light that would shine out in this dark, dark day in which we live. And Father, we thank you also for the many physical, material blessings. How freely and abundantly you have blessed this congregation. Father, we're thankful, knowing everything we have has come from thy hand, of thy mercy and thy grace, and not our merit. Father, we're thankful. And Father, we pray a special blessing on your people that you've brought into the time of trouble and trial. We're thankful you brought Janie back to us this evening. And Father, I pray you continue to watch over and heal and strengthen her. Father, we call out to you for little Novi as she's there in the hospital in Cincinnati, that you would give the doctors and nurses the understanding what to do to treat her problem and to restore her to health quickly. We pray you'd be with her and her family, especially in these days. And Father, all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, and I've titled the message this evening, The God of Jacob and the Gods of Laban. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on the gods of Laban. I want to spend the majority of our time looking at the God of Jacob so that we'll know him and trust him. But I do want us to see something about the gods of Laban. I want us to see that so we'll, if the Lord saved us, if the Lord's been merciful to us and let us see anything, we'll see how the Lord has been so gracious in delivering us from worshiping these weak and impotent idols. I read through this chapter this week, that's the thing that just stood out to me, the contrast between the God of Jacob and these gods of Laban. Now, Laban had gods, plural. He didn't know the one true and living God. But you know, no son of Adam does by nature. We don't know God. By nature, we trust the different idols that we have made up. And worshiping man-made idols produces some very sad results. Most importantly, worshiping an idol brings damnation to our souls. But you know, it also produces very sad results in this life. The first thing I saw was this. Laban's gods made him think that the glory belonged to him. Verses 1 and 2, and he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Now Laban and his sons thought that the glory that the idol gave them was material possession, all the sheep and different things, that, you know, wealth that they had. But they also thought this, really the credit belongs to them, since they're the ones that earned it. Now, that makes absolute sense if you're worshiping an idol on the grounds of a rewards basis. Now, the idol's part of the equation, but man's got to get the glory if man earned whatever the idol gives him. I mean, they really thought that the glory was theirs. And if you think that the glory belongs to you because of what you've earned from the idol, you have to think it could be stolen from you too. What if somebody comes along and does better than you, pleases the idol better than you? It could be stolen from you. That's what they thought happened with Jacob. They thought Jacob had stolen all their glory, all their father's glory. And if that's what you believe, that you are going to get what you get from the idol because of what you earn, you have to live in constant fear. You have to fear that what you've earned from that idol could be lost at any time. You know, worshiping idols just leaves people in constant fear. The heart of false religion is to worship to get something from God, to do what you do, to live the way you do, to get something from God. The true and living God is to be worshiped for who he is, not what he gives us. Job taught us that, didn't he? When Job lost everything, what did Job do? He worshiped. He worshiped. So number one, Laban's gods made him think that the glory belonged to him. Number two, Laban's gods made him a dishonest businessman. Verse 7, Jacob talking to his wives, he said, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. I got a new job one time, And I was working for a man who made a big show of religion and had an interview. And the interview was over. The moment the man asked me where I attended church, and I told him that the name Baptist was in the church that I attended, I went to a Baptist church, I had a job. I knew it. The interview was over. The rest of it was just formality. I had the job. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. I told my dad about it. And this is what he told me. He said, you be careful. He said, the most dishonest, most lazy, worst people I've ever worked with are people that make a big show of their religion. He said, they're the worst I've ever worked with. He said, you watch them. And he ended up being right, in case you're interested in knowing. That's what Laban's doing. He's a dishonest businessman, but he wraps himself in religion, hoping if he wraps himself in a big enough show of religion, people won't notice how dishonest he is, you know. And you know, that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us if a man's dishonest in his business dealings when he's dishonest in his religious dealings. If he's dishonest in his worship, he's going to be dishonest in all the other walks of life, isn't he? It's just dishonest to say that a man can do something good enough to please God. That's dishonest. Our conscience tells us better than that. Our conscience tells us we don't do good enough to please God. But if we insist in this religion, we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to other people, and we're lying to God. Now, if you think you can get away with being dishonest with God, you're going to be dishonest with men too. If you're thinking you're sneaking this thing by on God, that you're really, you know, making God think that you're better than you really are, you're going to think you can get one by on men too. That kind of, it just shouldn't surprise us. This kind of religion is just produces dishonesty. And here's the third thing. Laban's gods made him think he could lose his gods. You know, now Jacob has fled. He's on his way back home, and he didn't tell Laban he was gone. Somebody comes and tells Laban, you know, hey, Jacob has left. He's took all his stuff and he's left. And Jacob or Laban gets his posse and chases Jacob down. Look at verse 25. Now Laban overtook Jacob. And Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didn't tell me? Why, I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with the harp. Now there's Laban's dishonesty again. That's a lie. He wasn't going to throw a party for Jacob and, you know, just give him a blessing. No, that's a lie. Verse 28, and you haven't suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It's in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesterday night, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Now there's Laban's dishonesty again. He says, it's in my hand to do you hurt. He knows good and well it's not. God spoke to him and said, don't you do Jacob any hurt. Don't you even speak to him at all, is what God said, good or bad. Don't you do him any hurt. He knew better than that. It wasn't in his hand to hurt Jacob. But now verse 30, here's the real issue. He'd just been going through all this other stuff, kind of this emotional plea or whatever it was. Here's the issue, verse 30. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, I think he's kind of making fun of Jacob, saying, oh, you're so homesick, you know, you got to go home. Yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now that's the issue. This is the issue. This is why Laban's made this trip. Somebody has stolen his gods. And he's afraid. And if you look back here, we read this earlier. Rachel, his daughter's the one that stole his gods. Verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? And are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us, and he's quite devoured also all our money. For all the riches that God hath taken from our father, that's ours and our children. Now then, whatsoever God said unto thee, do. Now look over verse 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, those images that she stole are teraphim. And what they are, they're little carved images of little gods. And Laban had several of them, several different images, several different gods. I bet you, if he didn't have one before, by the time Jacob started getting all these sheep, I bet you somebody carved old Laban out a sheep reproduction god. He wanted to quit having Jacob get all these sheep, you know. I bet you he had a rain god. He had a health god. He had a wealth god. He had all these different little carved gods. And it kind of seems like that Rachel stole them so she'd get something of an inheritance. She's not going to get any inheritance. Maybe she could sell these little, you know, figurines and it'd be some sort of money, some sort of inheritance for it. It could be Rachel's covering her bases. I mean, she grew up in this, worshiping these little carved figurines. Maybe she's covering her bases and thought, you know, I'm going to take these idols with us. They might be some help to us. Maybe the God of Jacob will help us some. And I don't know why she took them, but she took them. And Laban is in a panic. He's in a panic to get these things back. His main concern is not kissing his grandsons and his daughters goodbye. It's getting these idols back. Look at verse 31. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. I didn't tell you I was leaving because I was afraid. I was afraid peradventure that thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy goods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what's thine with me. You find whatever it is with me that belongs to you, and you take it to thee. Now Jacob said that because he knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tent, and he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. Now, I don't know what significance all that has to do with Rachel saying, you know, the custom of women was upon her. I don't know. But this is what I do know. And I think this is the most important thing. Laban was in a panic to find his idols, and he couldn't find them. Now, if he couldn't find his idols, what's going to happen? Remember, he was out getting ready to shear his sheep when they came and told him Jacob had left with everything. Well, if you don't have his idols, maybe he's not going to get a good yield when he shears his sheep. Maybe he won't get a good harvest of all of his other grasslands or whatever. Maybe he's going to lose out on his investments. He's in a panic here. And here's the point. Men who have idols expect their idols to be right where they put them. You know, men want to leave their idols in a particular place. You know, they want to go out and do their dishonest business dealings. But their God's back over here. You know, he's not going to see this is what's going on. I'll just go over there and get him on Sunday, you know. I want to know where my idol is. I go get him when I need him, you know, kind of just like the little Buddha, you know, rub his belly for good luck or something. If you have a God that stays where you put them, you don't have a God. You got an idol. If you're putting your trust in an idol that can only go where you put them, that idol can be lost, it can be stolen, and any spiritual blessing that you hope to get from that idol could be lost or stolen too. Now that's Laban's gods. Now that's just, you know, you can just apply that to every idol that men have ever made up. It's true of all of them. Now let's look at the God of Jacob. You know, just like Laban, his gods made him dishonest. The God of Jacob makes his people good employees. Look at verse 6. Jacob tells his wife, you know that with all my power, I've served your gods. And later on, when he's talking to Laban, he said, you know, if I was watching the sheep, watching your sheep, and a beast killed them, he said, you didn't suffer that loss. I did. I suffered that loss. I stayed out there all day and all night in the heat of the day and the cold of the night. If any of your sheep were stolen, anything happened, I always made you whole. I never one time took anything from you. I might have been out there hungry. I never killed one of your kids, did it? Never did. Now that's a good employee. And Laban constantly was trying to cheat Jacob. Now I know Jacob was a deceiver, but Jacob still worked hard for Laban. He said, with all my might, all my power, I've served your father. And you know, that ought to be true of every believer. It ought to be truly said of every believer, this is the best employee in the place. Whether we got a good boss or a bad boss, it ought to be so. And here's why. Because a believer is serving the Lord, not our boss. That ought to be true. Now our gospel is spiritual. Our Savior's kingdom is spiritual. That's what he told Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And God's blessings to his people are spiritual blessings. Now the Lord absolutely provides for his people physically, doesn't he? Everything we have, God's given us. When someone is sick, like Novi up there in Cincinnati sick, we pray for her. The Lord's the one who's able to heal her. I mean, the Lord provides and blesses his people physically in those ways. But God's blessings are spiritual blessings. Our God produces salvation in the heart. First and foremost, that's what we're seeking. That's the first and foremost blessing God gives his people, is salvation in the heart. But salvation in the heart is going to have an effect on our conduct here below, because it's our heart, it's our nature that directs our conduct, isn't it? Our citizenship, the believer's citizenship, is in heaven. But now that heavenly citizenship directs our steps here below. You know, we don't want to bring shame upon our King, upon our God. Our citizenship affects our walk here below. We worship and trust our God by faith. This is a spiritual relationship. And if God is our God, now he's going to direct our steps here below. Isn't that what Scripture says? Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's going to direct our steps. So it should be truthfully said of everyone who trusts God, This is a good, honest, hardworking employee. And the reason it should be said is because whatever's in our heart has to direct our conduct. Has to. Here's the second thing. If we know the God of Jacob, here's why we know him. The God of Jacob reveals himself to his people. Now, you remember when Jacob left his father's house. He's on the run. He's all by himself. Remember, he stopped there at Bethel. And Jacob left that place, left Bethel. That's where he first met God. That was 20 years ago. 20 years ago. And now when God comes back to Jacob, this is how he identifies himself to Jacob. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now someone might wonder, all right, there's the God of Jacob. And there's the gods of Laban, all these false gods, these false idols. How will I know? Am I worshiping the God of Jacob? Or am I trying to worship one of these idols? How can I tell the difference? Well, here's how you tell. God always reveals himself to his people, so that they know who he is, and so that they know how God saves sinners. That's what happened at Bethel. Remember when Jacob was there at Bethel and he had those stones for a pillow, and as he was dreaming, he saw that ladder that reached from heaven to earth. Bethel, that's the first place Jacob ever met the Lord. And when the Lord revealed himself to Jacob, he showed him that ladder. He showed him a picture of Christ that reached from heaven to earth, and the angels ascending and descending upon it. The picture God showed Jacob is the way to heaven. The way into the presence of God is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from glory as a man. He came to earth, and he established righteousness for his people. He saved his people from their sin, and they're going to go to God by him. That's what the God of Bethel. The God of Bethel identifies himself to his people as the God who does all of the saving. He's the one that does all of the saving for his people. And the God of Bethel is a covenant God. It was at Bethel, God told Isaac, you've heard of the covenant that I made with Abraham. your grandfather, and Isaac, your father. You've heard of that covenant. At Bethel, the Lord told Jacob, you're part of that covenant. This is my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're part of this covenant too. Now, Jacob had always been part of the covenant. God's eternal. God didn't change his mind. But at Bethel, that's where the Lord let Jacob in on what his eternal purpose was. His covenant would be established with Jacob too. And that's what the Lord does for all of his people. The Father chose a people to save. The Son came and he saved those people. Now they're saved. The debt's paid. They're saved lock, stock, and barrel. But when God meets his people, he lets them in on what he's already done for them. It's what he's already done. He's already accomplished his eternal purpose. He lets them in on it by the preaching of the gospel. Now here's the difference between the idols, the gods of Laban, and the God of Jacob. Men put their idols right where they want them to stay, so they'll always know where to find them. Well, you know, God's people always know where to find him too. The difference is the God of Jacob puts his people where he wills for them to be. He told Jacob, now you get up out of here and you go back to your land. He said the same thing in verse 3. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. You return there. You go there because that's where I'm commanding you to go. And I will be with you. Now Laban thought he knew right where his gods were, didn't he? He wanted them to be there so he wouldn't lose them. But you know, Jacob, wherever he went, he knew right where to find his God. He knew right where his God was because God said, I'll be with you. And he makes that same promise to all of his people, I will be with you. Now that's a precious promise to the people of God. I'll be with you. When you go to the valley, I'll be with you. When you go to the mountaintop, I'll be with you. When you're young and when you're old, I'll be with you. When you're strong and when you're weak, when you're healthy and when you're sick, I'll be with you. Whether you're out there in the burning heat of the day like Jacob was, and the drought and the heat is just beating him down, or whether it's the frost that comes at night, God said, I will be with you. No matter where you go, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Laban could lose his idols at any time. And I understand why he's miserable. That would be so miserable, wouldn't it? To think you could lose those things, all those, your hope of eternal life, you could lose that at any moment just because you misplaced a figurine? That's miserable. God's people don't ever have to experience that misery because God said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. You won't have to look far. I'll be with you. And then here's the third thing. The God of Jacob is the sovereign God. In verse 7, Jacob's telling his wives, your father hath deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled should be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight should be all thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father, and he's given them to me. Now, the Lord saw what Laban was trying to do to Jacob. And he wouldn't let Laban do it. He's trying to deceive Jacob and change his wages and cheat him. And the Lord would not let Laban prosper from it. You know, Laban came to Jacob. He said, all right, it's all the spotted lambs will be yours. Well, then all the lambs are born spotted. All the best ones and the strongest ones, the most healthy ones, they were all born spotted. And Jacob saw, or Laban saw, this isn't working out. He said, let's change plans. All the spotted ones will be mine. Well, then they were all born ring straight. All the good ones, no matter what plan Laban came up with, all the good lambs, all the best ones belonged to Jacob. Now, who did that? I mean, was that just an accident? Was Laban just experiencing a run of bad luck? I mean, what? God did that. Our God is sovereign over the most minute detail. Even the color of lambs that are born this season. Our God's sovereign over that. And here's the thing. God's sovereign, all these little details that go on, all of his creation, it's at the same time too large and too intricate for our minds to be able to comprehend how our God is sovereign over every event going on in his creation. And what's God's purpose behind it all? It's not just that he's sovereign over everything, but he sovereignly works all those little minute details together for one purpose. The glory of his Son and the salvation of his people. God's working everything that happens so that his people will come to know Christ and so that they'll believe him, so that they'll be fed, so they'll be comforted. God does all of this. All the rest of the world is just there for the good of God's people, for their salvation and for their benefit. Now that's a comfort to God's people. God is sovereign in salvation, and he always accomplishes his will. Always. Now that's a comfort. My eternal destiny is not in my hands. It's in God's hands. And I can rest in this. If he left it in my hands, I'd mess it up and lose it in a heartbeat. He'll never make a mistake. He'll never mess it up. I can't even have a bad run of bad luck that will destroy me. Because there's no such thing. No such thing as good luck or bad luck, is there? God brings every event that happens in his creation, he brings it together for the eternal good of his people, for his glory. Now that's comforting to God's people. Even when the Lord brings about events that hurt us, that scare us, that are painful to us, even when God sends trials, severe trials, it's not bad luck. Matter of fact, it's not bad. It's my loving Father's will for me. And that's something we can rest in. And you know, even if a person doesn't know God and doesn't worship God, you know God's still sovereign over everything they do too. Look at verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. You know, it ought to be starting to dawn on old Laban here. God's the one who's in control of all this. You keep trying to scheme and harm Jacob. God's the one. It should have occurred to him. God's the one that's in control of this thing. He's in control of everything. And here we're talking about the events of providence, the events of our lives. God's sovereign in those things. But there's something more important than that. I don't like to say that God's especially sovereign in salvation. I've said that before. I don't really like the sound of that because it almost makes it sound like there's degrees of sovereignty. You know, God's more sovereign in salvation than he's sovereign over these other things. So I'm going to try to always say it this way. It should be especially noted by sinners that God is sovereign in salvation. You know, I think it should be especially noted because sinful men and women are fine to have God sovereign over, you know, what blessings come my way, whether a tornado knocks my house down, whether, you know, but not in salvation now. That's got to be up to me. It should be especially noted by sinners that God's sovereign in salvation. And that should be a special comfort and assurance to God's people. Our God is sovereign in salvation. That's the only way a genuine sinner can be saved. See, if I'm a sinner, this is what I know. I need the God of Jacob. I need God to choose to love me just like he loved Jacob, even though I've never done anything to deserve it. I can't choose God and never will choose God. I can't do anything to earn God's love. But what a blessing to my heart to know that God of Jacob chooses to love sinners and save them by his grace. If I'm a sinner, I know this. I need Christ to die for me on purpose. I need him to choose me. I need him to willingly die for me. And I need it to be his will, not mine. I need him to choose me and die for me on purpose. If I'm a sinner, I don't need God to die for everybody and leave it up to them to decide whether to accept him or reject him. If he does that, I'll never be saved. Because the will, the sinful nature that we receive from Adam will never choose God. Never choose him. So I need God to save me. I need the Father to choose me. I need the Son to save me. And I need the Holy Spirit to apply that salvation to my heart without ever one time asking my permission. I need him to do it because that's his will. And that's what the sovereign God does. That's what the God of Jacob does. Now that's the God I want to be my God. That's the God. I can trust my salvation to that God, can't you? And since God is sovereign, his will is always done. Then that means all of his people shall be saved. They all shall appear with him in glory. And not one of them will ever lose the blessing of their salvation. They won't misplace it, and it won't be stolen from them. See, that's the only God a sinner will ever truly worship is a sovereign God. I can't manipulate, Jacob or Laban could manipulate his little gods, couldn't they? He could turn them whichever he may, if he wanted, he could carve him a new one if he wanted, you know. He could manipulate his gods. You can't manipulate a sovereign God. That's the only God a sinner will ever worship is a sovereign God. And I'm thankful the God of Jacob is sovereign. All right, here's the last thing. The hope of God's people is the sacrifice of Christ. Look over here at verse 43. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, now these are my daughters. These daughters are my daughters. These children, they're my children. These cattle are my cattle. All that thou seest is mine. Oh, I mean, I just can't believe this. I mean, this guy really, I think he believed what he's saying. He's just honest with himself. Well, these are all Jacob's. Jacob's, they're Jacob's wives, they're Jacob's children, they're Jacob's cattle. And he says now, what can I do unto these my daughters or their children which they've born? He said, this is all mine, but Jacob, I'm going to let you have it because, you know, I don't want to have a war here and harm them. he just can't quit being dishonest. In verse 44, he says, now therefore, come thou, and let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made them a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar say Hadutha. But Jacob called it Galead. And just in the two different languages, it means the same thing, a heap of witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee, when we're absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take otherwise beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be witness. I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. Now Jacob and Laban set up this pillar of stones, and they're making this covenant, this peace covenant, and they ate a meal on this heap of stones and this pillar, and they made a covenant. We won't cross this line here to do one another harm, and that was supposed to be a symbol of peace to them. But look what Jacob did in verse 54. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. Now Jacob knew, you can make all the promises you want. You can make all the promises of peace that you want, but there's not going to be any peace without a blood sacrifice. We can promise God all we want. Oh, I'll not do it again. And if we did that, we'd be just like Laban, being dishonest. Of course we're going to do it again. There can't be peace because we promise I won't do it again. The only way there can be peace, peace with God, is a blood sacrifice. I mean, this looks like a pretty, you know, good religious ceremony. You know, we're setting up this pillar and these stones, or we're having a meal on it, or we're making this promise to each other. Jacob knew you can go through all the religious ceremonies you want, but there can't be any peace. There can't be any salvation without a blood sacrifice. And I can apply that to us today. You can learn all the facts about the Bible that you want, but there's not going to be any peace without a blood sacrifice, without the sacrifice of Christ. You can gain some head knowledge of good and true doctrine, and I strongly encourage you to do it, but there's not going to be any peace without the blood sacrifice of Christ. That's what Jacob knew. There's got to be a blood sacrifice, and Laban still didn't get it. He's still worshiping his gods, plural. Look at verse 53. This is what Laban says: the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. See, Laban's talking about the God of Jacob, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, like three different gods. It's all these different gods. All these different gods, you know, watch between us. And Jacob swore by God. He was worshiping God and trusting his care to God. That's why Jacob made that sacrifice and offered that sacrifice. As far as I know, I didn't really check this real carefully, but as far as I know, that's the last we ever hear of Laban. That's not the last we hear of Jacob, because God's with Jacob. And we're going to see more of Christ through the rest of Jacob's life. That's who I want to be my God. Any of you, the God of Jacob. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us together. And I beg of you, Father, that you take your word as it's been preached, that you would apply it to the hearts of your people for your glory, that we might see more of the glory of Christ our Savior, and rest in him, and hope in him, find our peace and confidence and assurance, not in what we do, but in who our God is and what he has accomplished for his people. It's in the precious name, the holy and high name of our Savior, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.